Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will soon return to bring us home to heaven. Amen. Again, the words for our consideration today are the words from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. He writes there, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So far, our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart from this world that is perishing for yourself. Make us to be imperishable in Christ. Sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, when someone has died, it's not wrong to want to celebrate their lives. It's become very trendy these days, in fact, to try to keep things upbeat so that instead of a somber funeral to remember the person and his or her place in eternity, nowadays people want to have a celebration of life, a party to remember that person's life. But it is a great loss to forget about the deceased's place in eternity. Memories fade, and history will erase even the evidence of the great and famous among us. And any relief that we have by celebrating, any relief from grief that we might feel, is fleeting. When teenagers first begin to contemplate life and think about its meaning, they often pass through a time of thinking that nothing matters. Life is fleeting. Everything that they might do or not do will be forgotten and meaningless. There's a point in time when we begin to think that way too, when we realize that our bodies are in decline. No matter how much we exercise or how healthy we eat, our body is dying, and we think to ourselves, well, hopefully it'll last long enough for me to at least enjoy life a little bit. There's a similar phase in the life of the congregation, when it's easy to think that nothing we do or don't do matters. Time will slip by. Just as Jesus promised, the church is in decline here at the end of the world as it approaches. But as long as the church is around until I die, then I'm good with that, because everything's falling apart anyway. For those who are uninformed by faith about what God says in his word, everything will eventually seem meaningless and not worth the effort, because we're all dying. That's a philosophy called nihilism. It says that everything is irrelevant. Nothing matters. Nothing is meaningful. But Paul writes, "You, brothers, are not uninformed." Death does not look the same to us as it does to others. It doesn't carry the same implications for us as it does for others, because we trust by faith what God has said. We live in real resurrection confidence. We can live in that real resurrection confidence, excuse me, first of all, because our sins have been forgiven. The church in Thessalonica back in Paul's day was a young church, as you might imagine, and they were going through those teenage years of the congregation when they were beginning to wonder whether there was any meaning to what they were doing. They were learning to act by faith and not by sight. And part of that spiritual growth process for every congregation is to learn to rely upon the Word of God. Turn away from that worldly way of thinking, that nihilism, and return to the promises of God in Christ. As their congregation grew older in years, they were beginning, I suppose, to see their share of death as beloved members struggled with illness and disease and old age. And Paul knew that if they spent their time dwelling on that, no doubt they would foresee the downhill years of the congregation dying off. It's all too easy for us to get into that mindset and forget what we're founded on. I think most of us in the congregation here know that we're not founded on a slab of concrete. I mean, the building is built on that, but it's just a piece of stuff. Our congregation's not founded on all the material things that we happen to have. We're not the sum of the stuff that we sit on and walk about in. We know that. It's probably more difficult to think about the fact that the congregation is not founded on us. It's true that we're here and that we may play an important role for the time being. But we're like grass that springs up in the morning and by the afternoon is withered away and gone. If we focus on the temporary things, then the church will seem temporary, but it's not. We can have real resurrection confidence because our sins are forgiven. Paul does not preach to the Thessalonians about a Savior who once lived and then died and is in the process of being forgotten. He preaches about Jesus who lived and died and rose again and will soon return, just as he promised. That's where our attention ought to be. But not just so that we can have a feeling of hope. Not just so that we can avoid living down in the dumps of nihilism. Paul preaches about Christ because God will bring with him those Christians who have fallen asleep in him. The sting of death is sin, Paul writes, but it has lost its poisonous power over us. Death will not hold us because we are pronounced innocent by the judge, by the Creator. The judge forgives us our sins because they've already been counted against Jesus. Jesus took them upon himself. Jesus died with them, and Jesus is, in fact, the judge himself. He did that for you because he loves you. He always will. The death sentence has already been dispensed and carried out and overcome by that empty tomb on Easter morning. We can live in real resurrection confidence because our sins are forgiven by God himself for the sake of Jesus. In fact, the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Did you catch that word? Always. Fellow redeemed, we can live in real resurrection confidence, not just because our sins are forgiven, but also because our death is dead. Maybe you've seen some of those pictures online where somebody has painted at an intersection the letters S-O-T-P when they meant stop. Or pictures of those mismarked packages at the grocery store that say strawberries when it's really a package of bananas. And the caption on those pictures that you see on Facebook is often, "You had one job." Well, in a sense, death had one job. Death was appointed to punish evildoers, to bring them from this world to the eternity of hell. Just as sin came into the world through one man, Paul wrote, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned. Paul wrote that to remind us of that terrible grim reaper, death personified. And yet, think of what death did with Jesus. Jesus died. The man who had no sin, the one who had never done evil, the one who is the perfect God himself incarnate, he became sin for us. He took our place, and death really had no right to take him, but Jesus allowed it. In his gracious plan, death was allowed to bring Jesus down from the cross into that tomb and all the way to the depths of hell for you and me. But in so doing, death broke the law. Death condemned itself. Death did evil and did away with itself, ran headlong into that brick wall of Jesus' resurrection, and smashed itself to bits. Death doesn't have any power over you, fellow redeemed. Our death is dead. It has no right to hold you. On that last and great day of our Lord, you will arise, as Paul says, and you will live with Jesus always, always. Forever. How are you going to live in that fact? How are you going to celebrate that fact? How were the Thessalonians encouraged to think about that? Well, certainly a beginning to it is found in living with that real resurrection confidence. We don't live in some far off dreamy anticipation of heaven. We are living today. This very instant, in that real resurrection confidence, or at least we can live that way by faith, because by faith we know that we live and he lives. We know that he is not far away from us, but among us, in us. The scriptures say, because he lives, you too shall live. Because Jesus arose and lives eternally, we rightly expect, according to God's promise, that we will arise and live eternally. Excuse me. But there's more. As you look around you and you see the whole world caught up either in chasing its tail around nihilism or lying down in it, you know something that will help other people. You have the cure for sin and death. God has put it in your hearts and on your lips. You know what God has said. You know what Jesus has done for you. You look to that cross. You look to your resurrection with confidence. And you know what he's soon going to do. Let us encourage one another, Paul says. Let us encourage our fellow Christians, and let us speak the truth in love to this dying world around us, because that's what people most need to hear. People who are down in the dumps, people who are thinking things will never get better. Share the good news with them. Tell them about Jesus. Fellow redeemed, I want you to walk away from here today knowing that real resurrection confidence, that because he lives, you too shall live. You live in triumph. And when you go to a friend or a relative or an acquaintance or a neighbor, go with confidence, not smugness. Go with confidence, knowing that Jesus is there with you and that he has promised that his Spirit will speak through you when you share the good news with other people. If you go thinking that you've got the solution, that you've got life figured out, well, then you're going to sound like you're trying to fix them. And at best, you're going to seem Pollyanna-ish to them, like you've got rose-colored glasses on, but at worst, you're going to seem like a know-it-all. No, go instead with the good news that sins, your sins, their sins, are forgiven, that death is dead, that Jesus lives. Go urgently, for the Lord himself will soon descend from heaven with the sound of the trumpet. Go confidently. We don't want them to be uninformed. We don't want them to have to grieve like the heathen any longer, who have no hope of eternity. Go and declare this good word of the Lord to the whole world, fellow redeemed. And then remember the sight that awaits us when we stand around that heavenly throne, robed in white, singing praises to our God forever and ever, without any tears, without any worries, in the bliss of heaven. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.